I'll start the sermon time with this question. What are you afraid of? And we'll give you some options there on the board. No. David Faust wrote that fear blocks progress. And he reminds us that life is full of peril. Right? Some people are afraid of storms, crime, commitment, conflict, fear of death. And some of there are a lot of fears that are justified. Reckless drivers, dark alleys, volcanoes, drug dealers, faulty brakes. You know, some fears are a little bit more irrational, phobias or anxieties. Fear's been around for a long time. The first mention of fear in the Bible is Genesis 3:10, when Adam says, "I was afraid." Some of the soldiers in Saul's army were afraid to fight Goliath in 1 Samuel 17:10-11. The fear of God, that makes sense. I'll give you that. The fear of God is the beginning of wisdom, Proverbs 1:7. If I could develop the proper fear of God, that will, in effect, remove all the other fears. 1 John 4, perfect love drives out fear. Peter's first century audience had good reason to be afraid. They were vulnerable. There were threats. You know, and we're the same. We're in 1 Peter chapter 3. If you want to turn with me to verse 13 and following. 1 Peter 3:13. The first verse is, "Who is going to harm you if you're eager to do good?" And some of us might say, "Well, Peter, truth be told, I could make a list right now." We could come up with some people. And so could they. So these words were written to them. They're written to us to encourage. I like how the Bible Project video, the overview, they spend time up to this point in the book listing promises and encouragements and hopes and helps. And then they stop and they say, now, Peter was also a realist. And he understands, he accepts that there is going to be persecution. That's the very next verse, 14. But even if you should suffer for what is right, you're blessed. And in the video, they give three, I'll call them like overarching helps to just facing fear. One of them is, we do this a lot, we keep reminding of there's going to be a future vindication. They just always keep that in mind. There is going to be a day. There is going to be a reward, a vindication from God in the future. We keep coming back to that because it's always true. We try to remind constantly that Jesus himself suffered. He was persecuted, even murdered. Right? But in reality, he knew that even when he's suffering, it's still for the benefit. He's really dying for the sins of the world. That's in our text. In verse 18, I hope I can see it that way. If my struggle, whatever I'm going through, somehow, some way helps somebody get closer to Jesus for eternity, then it's worth it. You know? And another one that we keep trying to make a constant is the upper and lower story. You know, there's a lot of times when you're looking at the people who are persecuting you, be they Romans or Jewish leaders or persecutors, people making fun of us. You're down here. You know, this is what you see. This is what you think. This is what you're focused on. But I'm up here seeing what God is doing with what we call the upper story. So we try to keep those are like across the board, always in the back of my mind, just constant helps. In this particular text in 1 Peter 3, David Faust pulled out three specific commitments trying to combat our fear for here and now. And the first one is this. Let's not be afraid to speak out. That's the first one, to speak out. I can't be afraid. And I'll give you an example. Hope this sets the stage here. I just this week read a recounting of a celebrity abortion. You would know her. I could splash her picture up on the wall and show your name. Go, this woman! That's not the point. Okay. I heard this. I have several copies. I have both articles written out if you want to hear them in her own words. You know, but I'll call this the second interview. The most recent interview that I heard has this, and she quotes very freely, didn't faze her at all, you know, talking about how the abortion that she had Never gave it a second thought. Said, I never considered that baby to be my child. It was more like a cyst or a polyp that needed to be removed. You know, and she used both those words specifically. Well, that upset me enough. You know, I thought the sanctity of human life, this is what we're talking about. This is how it gets lost. But I also knew that this is the exact same individual who in an earlier interview was complaining that she had been objectified. And this is her quote. Just by showing up to do my job, I received unwanted sexual and violent comments about my body and what people want to do to it. And you're a smart group. I hope you can see the connection that I made, the struggle that I have with that logic. This is why the sanctity of human life is something that we continue to speak out about. You know, the value that human life is different from and superior to all other life. It has inherent value. People, I'm with her on one end. People are not sexual playthings. I understand that. Nor are they cysts or polyps to be removed. If you're going to devalue or degrade human life in the beginning when they're little, don't be surprised if other people devalue or degrade human life when you're bigger. You know? And I think Jason can attest, as can many, it can be intimidating to stand up and speak your piece. You know, especially, right, you know, when you're being recorded and this being broadcast all over the world, you know, or could be, you know, that type of thing. Don't want to make you nervous, you know, but yeah, but it's, you know, you're always being recorded, printed, copied, quoted, remembered, soundbite. Can't be afraid to speak out. This, reading further in text, 1 Peter 3:13. Who is going to harm you if you're eager to do good? But even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear what they fear. Do not be frightened. But in your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. You know, and I agree with David Faust. He says, as a general rule, doing good prevents harm, typically, right? Obeying the traffic laws, avoiding sexual immorality, paying your bills on time, etc. You know, but the world is still filled with faithful people who do good and suffer. You can read it in Hebrews 11. There's a whole chapter of them. You might run into somebody who says, oh, faith in church, that's just a crutch for the weak. You're like, some crutch. Look, you take this position, this is what you invite into your life. This kind of struggle and pain. Goodness is not always comfortable. Comfort is not always good. Peter is challenging, verse 14, don't fear what they fear. You know some people who are wrapped up in the stuff. In this, and they fear losing that. You know? We don't like losing our stuff, but our life isn't wrapped up in that. We have our well-being placed in God's hands. Jesus phrased this, his words, John 14:1, don't let your hearts be troubled. You know, that's what Jesus said. That's the same Jesus who would sleep in a boat in the middle of a storm. You know, Peter learned that part. Peter was so soundly sleeping in prison that the angel had a hard time waking him up because he was confident, you know. Instead of being afraid, I'm going to dare to publicly defend the faith. Here's bullet points as far as if I'm going to speak, put these reminders down. Before I speak to others, first of all, I better make sure Christ is Lord in my own heart. That's what is in your hearts, verse 15. Set apart Christ as Lord. First and foremost, I speak for God. Second, be prepared at all times. 2 Timothy 4:2 says, preach the word, be prepared in season and out of season. You know, correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience, careful instruction. I didn't do this very well on the bench. I don't even know if Craig, I don't think Craig or Eva, Hannah, any of them heard me. But I'm standing on the sideline, and there's a conversation going on the bench behind me. And somehow Jesus comes up in the conversation. I'm already ticked off because it wasn't a real fun game. You know, and I turned around and I probably glared at him. I think Denise, so you know. And the girls kind of looked up. And I didn't handle that like I could have, you know, because I wasn't prepared. In season, out of season, it caught me off guard, and I didn't. And as I go down this bullet list that I'm giving you, the next one is offer reasonable answers to honest questions. Salt does make people thirsty. And the young lady that made the comment about Jesus, she looked me right in the eye. She goes, "What? It's a valid question." You know, and I thought, "You're right." She was, and I need to revisit that. You know, give reasonable answers. It's an honest question. Emphasize hope. This is hard sometimes if you're in our group a lot. It says, "Inquirers may not be interested in theological debates. They don't really care about denominational differences. They do want hope." Ephesians 2:12 there says, "Remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God." We have in 1 Peter 1 a living hope, verse 3. And then the last one, please be sure we speak with gentleness and respect. Somebody said, can we get rid of the false impression that righteousness and rudeness usually have to go together? No. That's not the case. Proverbs 26:21 says, "As charcoal to embers and as wood to fire, so is a quarrelsome man for kindling strife." How can I debate, discuss, disagree without quarreling? That's a skill I need to work on. I think sometimes in this day and age, we just give up. It's too hard work. We'll just resort to bickering. You know, I feel like I fall into the bickering and the quarreling when I think what we're discussing is stupid to begin with. And that's not my word. That's from 2 Timothy 2:23. Stupid arguments. Don't have anything to do with foolish and stupid arguments, because you know they produce quarrels. And the Lord's servant must not quarrel. Instead, he must be kind to everyone, able to teach, not resentful. Those who oppose him, he must gently instruct, in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading them to a knowledge of the truth. God will do the leading. Ultimately, the end of all of these conversations is between them and God. It's my job to listen respectfully, give a fair hearing, even if I sharply disagree. Go back to Peter on the night that Jesus is arrested and on trial, and he's sitting there around that fire, and he was unprepared to answer sincere questions, you know, and he failed. But later, in Book of Acts, chapter 4, verse 20, he's much bolder. You know, we can't help speaking about what we've seen. He is prepared and not afraid to speak out. You know. The second one in the list is don't be afraid to stand out. We cannot be afraid to stand out. And this one is really easy to illustrate. Put the pictures up. There's a lot of artistic expressions for this. I really like this one with the ducks. You know, here's a hard one. Okay, it looks cool. You know, oh yeah, that's me. You know, I'm gonna stand out for Jesus' sake. I'm gonna step out of the crowd, and oh yeah, that's gonna be me. Okay, then I will see you and you and you and you at the poll on Wednesday, September 28th. You know, see you at the poll is a national thing, and young people, school students, I intend to be there in Northridge. For you guys that are in different districts, on the table in the foyer, there are handouts, posters, a couple really big posters. There are wristbands you can wear. There's all sorts of helps there to physically stand out. Going on with verse 17. It is better, 1 Peter 3:17, if it is God's will, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. For Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive by the Spirit, through whom he also went and preached to the spirits in prison who disobeyed long ago when God waited patiently in the days of Noah while the ark was being built. In it, only a few people, eight in all, were saved through water. And this water symbolizes baptism, that now saves you also. Not the removal of dirt from a body, but the pledge of a good conscience toward God. It saves you by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at God's right hand with angels and authorities and powers in submission to him. So again, we're talking about suffering, and I understand if you want to reply to Peter and say, actually, Peter, it would be better to not suffer at all. Is that an option? No. Okay, then yes, it is better to suffer for doing good than for doing evil, and you will stand out in this world. Jesus stands out in the text, in the culture. He died for sins once for all, verse 18. He has an incredible power over the spiritual realm that makes him stand out. And there's that part in there about preaching to the spirits in prison and Noah, and that's difficult. There are as many interpretations of that as there are books written. I can give you. If you need more information on that, we'll look it up. We'll go through those. Suffice it to say here, both Jesus and Noah, they stand out as preachers of truth in an unbelieving world. Jesus rising from the dead, that stands out. Part of our responding, baptism is mentioned there. I know some churches don't emphasize baptism like we do. I don't try to force it in every sermon. You might say, well, it seems like you do. If it's in the text, it's in the sermon. So here it is, verse 21. I even looked up other translations. What do they say about baptism now saves you? And there's a whole screen full. They all say the same thing. King James, New Living, The Message, Contemporary English, English Standard. Being immersed is part of my response. Stands out. Jesus stands out. To this day, Jesus stands out. He's more well-known than any of the red carpet stars that you saw at the recent awards. And so we are challenged to, it is okay to stand out. The Bible says you can stand out like stars. Daniel 12:3. Those who are wise will shine like the brightness of the heavens. And those who lead many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. Philippians says in 2:15, do everything without complaining or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a crooked and depraved generation in which you shine like stars in the universe. As you hold out the word of life, in order that I may boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor for nothing. Peter's challenging. He says, hey, stand out. Invite people to stand out with you. And he goes through this text in chapter 4. He says, you can choose not to. And if you choose to just ignore God and blend in, you could experience some negative consequences if you go down that road far enough. In what do we have as chapter 4? This is verse 1. Therefore, since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourselves also with the same attitude. Because he who has suffered in his body is done with sin. That means you're so tired of the sin, you're like, I'd rather suffer physically and not be. I'm just done with that. I'm done with sin. Verse 2, as a result, he does not live the rest of his earthly life for evil human desires, but rather for the will of God. For you have spent enough time in the past doing what pagans choose to do, living in debauchery, lust, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, detestable idolatry. And they will think it strange that you do not plunge with them into the same flood of dissipation, and they heap abuse on you. But they will have to give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. The negative consequences that could come from that. You will waste your time. So I was going to ask people, how much time do you have? And everybody's going to say, not enough. And then I was going to be mean and say, how much time do you waste? And we can think about that. Peter has a whole list of stuff that some people would say it's fun in verse 3 for a while, for a season. And then as we go through that and we come to the point where we're a little older and a little wiser, we say, it's a waste of time. It doesn't provide what it promised. Not to mention it can be harmful to my own physical health. Verse 3, verse 4, and sins are going, that stuff puts you in harm's way. And the word for flood in verse 4 is like a sudden outpouring, a constant flow. It's like you're on your little raft and you're going down the Niagara River and it's all kinds of fun because you don't know what's about to happen when you go over this giant waterfall. You will insult God and you will eventually face judgment. We can't be afraid to stand out. We're trying to keep people from plunging over the falls into destruction. And then here's the last one, similar. I cannot be afraid to step out. Don't be afraid to step out. We'll illustrate it three ways. The first one is to, from verse 7, 1 Peter 4:7, step out and pray boldly. The end of all things is near. Therefore, be clear-minded and self-controlled so that you can pray. Prayer. And I want to show you kind of a two graphics or a two-part graphic here. The first image I'm going to put up in the middle of the screen is one that some, I think, 25 women in our church have already seen. Okay? They know what this is. They have seen this female prayer warrior image at the top of your group that you participate in. And I understand that our church is filled with prayers, okay? Male and female, young and old, in this group or not. But what I want you to see is a group of ladies who have agreed to take on this additional role and service. Denise is maintaining a women's prayer warrior group. And I want you to see the names of the members, because when the call for prayer goes out, that image becomes this image. You know, and I just want you to see all those names. You know, I was going to splash this up on the screen behind Jason while he's talking, but I didn't want you to go, what's going on, you know, on the screen. But that's, and he said it too. You know, when you see Jason or Hunter or Stan or some of the usual suspects or myself, when you see us physically standing here, you see them standing there, you know, praying, encouraging them and other people. I understand that are faithfully praying, you know, and that makes a difference. And you keep doing that boldly. You know? And sometimes people say, I want to do that. How can I be praying effectively? Well, the text, verse 7 says, stay clear-minded and be self-controlled. I see Denise many nights working on the information for this group. On the couch, dining room table. Creating, writing, listing names. You know what she's doing? She's providing that information so those women can be clear-minded. You know, they can sit down and it's right there. They know exactly what to do and they can get right to it. You know, by all means, use all the tools that we have. There's a plethora of information and technology resources we can be informed. I'm going to challenge you on the other end. I'm working on this myself, and I've seen value just even recently. Spend some time where you don't look at anything, and you just listen. Whether it's in the morning to start the day or setting aside a regular time each week, but it's just so helpful for me just to essentially clear my mind. I try not to list anything, but just listen to what God says. To step out, verse 8 says to love boldly. The verse 8, deeply, the word that you have above all, love each other deeply. That's like a fielder stretching for a fly ball or receiver stretching. It's a horse that's in the race and he's top speed stretching for the wire. Love is going to stretch you. It's not comfortable. It's not natural. It's a decision that costs. When we say we're trying to cover sin, it's not hide it, it's not forget it, but heal it. It doesn't do any good to just expose the wound if you're not going to try to treat it and cover it and heal it. 1 Corinthians 13:5-6, love keeps no record of wrongs. Offering hospitality is in verse 9. That's a way to show love. I like what David Faust wrote. Be hospitable to each other without griping about it or secretly wishing that you didn't have to be. And in 2010, Max Lucado wrote a book that was entitled Outlive Your Life. And he talked about hospitality. Wednesday night, people, we just talked about this. About hospitality and real community. And this is what he wrote some 12 years ago. Max Lucado. Long before the church had pulpits and baptistries, she had kitchens and dinner tables. Even a casual reading of the New Testament unveils the house as the primary tool of the church. The primary gathering place of the church was in the home. Consider the genius of God's plan. He said the first generation of Christians was a tinderbox of contrasting cultures and backgrounds. At least 15 different nationalities hear Peter's sermon on the day of Pentecost. Jews stood next to Gentiles. Men worshiped with women. Slaves and masters alike are seeking after Jesus. Can people of such varied backgrounds and cultures get along with each other? And we wonder the exact same thing. He says, can Hispanics live in peace with Anglos? Can Democrats find common ground with Republicans? Can a Christian family carry on a civil friendship with a Muslim couple down the street? Can divergent people get along? The early church did, he said, without the aid of sanctuaries, church buildings, clergy, or seminaries. They did it through the clearest of messages, which was the cross, and the simplest of tools, which was their house. Not everybody can go serve as a missionary in foreign land. Not everybody leads a relief effort. Not everybody volunteers at the soup kitchen. But who cannot be hospitable? And he says, do you have a front door? So think about that for a minute. Do I have a front door? Do I have a table? Any chairs? Do I have bread or meat or peanut butter and jelly or something to make a sandwich? Congratulations, you are now qualified to serve in the ancient ministry, which is hospitality. Something holy happens around a dinner table that will never happen in a church sanctuary. And we can test this out right now. He says, in a church auditorium, you see the backs of heads, don't you? Around the table, you see the expressions on faces. In the auditorium, one person speaks. Around the table, everybody has a voice. Church services by the clock. Around the table, there's time to talk. Hospitality opens the door to uncommon community, which is the exact word we used Wednesday. It says it's no accident that hospitality and hospital come from the same Latin word, the root, which means, what's the result? Healing. When you open your door to somebody, you're sending this message. You matter to me and you matter to God. You might think you're just telling somebody, hey, come over for a visit. But what your guest hears is, I am worth the effort. Hospitality. Yeah, but we don't, and blah, 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 blah. Oh, it's a, we don't have time, blah, blah, blah. Step out. Use your gifts boldly. This has been illustrated so well today. Verse 10. God has given each one of us whatever gift. Use it to serve other people. And no, we don't all have all the gifts. There are some things that some of us should not try. If I try to climb in that cage right there, that's bad. You know, that just should not happen. And Max Lucado just argued that all of us have the potential to be hospitable. Okay, if that is not you, then something else better be you. You know. And talking about, like we were talking a lot about speaking, I'm grateful to all the guys, to the Hunters and the Jasons, and the guys who say, hey, I don't do this for a living. You know. I wrote it down, we didn't confer, you know. So this is not my thing. I always have two responses to those guys. Number one, I know how God uses every meditation, song, prayer, conversation in the foyer. He uses it in ways you don't even see that he uses. And number two, you know, when you step out of your comfort zone, that encourages me to do the same, you know, to step out. You know? And I want to finish with a story of a kid who I think stepped out boldly. Overcame his fear. He did serve. And the story says, in September of 2006, a high school senior named Matt Atkinson learned a dark secret from three of his friends. In confidence, they told him that they had plans to initiate a Columbine-style attack on their school. They said, we are going to ignite bombs near the bathrooms. We will set fire to the exits, and then we'll shoot any of the 1,500 students and staff we don't like. It says, for Matt, these confessions created a crisis of conscience. Although the threats were gravely serious, he was not altogether certain they were genuine. Does he risk getting his friends into major trouble over something that might turn out to be a joke? So in order to gain clarity, he spends the whole night talking through it with his mom. It says, the following morning, which was the day before the friends said they were going to do the attack, he shares his knowledge with the school's assistant principal. Law enforcement is involved. It says, after taking the three would-be attackers into custody, they searched their homes, where they found a shocking confirmation of an intended assault. Suicide notes, a large cache of weapons, ammunition, camouflage clothing, helmets, and gas masks. So it says, when the news of the foiled attack goes public, Matt Atkinson is lauded as a hero. And he just continued to downplay that. He just said, do the right thing. That's all I can say is do the right thing. In his words, he said, there's no harm in telling somebody about it. I thought, he probably did risk some harm in telling that. But he did it anyway. He said, I didn't do it for fame. I had fear for the life of my fellow students and the staff at East High School. It says, in the end, Matt did the right thing because he had a proper view of the consequences of his inaction. Not just for his fellow students, but even for the attackers and himself. He said, if it wasn't true, at least they could get the help that they need. If it was true and I didn't go, I couldn't live with that on my conscience. You know? And I thought, yeah, I couldn't either. You know? I would applaud Matt and his courage. You know? And I'm like you, I'm well aware that there have been numerous school shootings and other attacks that were not foiled. I get that. Yes, the world remains sinful and broken, and good people, innocent people, suffer and sometimes die. That's where we have to come in. That's where I have to care. It's tragedy, and it's going to always be tragic when lives are lost. And even more so if I feel like they didn't have an opportunity to respond to the saving message of Jesus. To that end, I have to speak out or stand out or step out. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for providing, protecting, leading and guiding to this point in this day. It is quite probable that all of us have suffered to some degree, sometimes in very painful and lasting ways. And sometimes we see how you use it and work through that, and sometimes we don't. And we just pray that you would continue to give us the courage of our convictions to hold on to promises of life and hope that are given to us in your word. We pray that we would continue to use our gifts to introduce others to you. It's in Jesus' name, amen.